And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 27. That can be found on page 998 in the Church Bibles. 998. And I'll be in a moment be reading from verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas, and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So if you could keep open that passage in Matthew 27, please, that'd be great. And as that was read for us just there now, I don't know how you felt as that was read. It's such a terrible sequence of events that takes place. There's such tragedy in it, isn't there? And such wrongdoing. And when we look at these chapters in Matthew, the question we've got to ask, and the question I think Matthew wants us to ask, is who's responsible here? Because evidently this is a terrible crime has taken place here. We have Jesus, the Son of God, and he's put to death. But in what we've just read, it's really clear that he is innocent. Did you pick that up? Most people in this story we've just read, they knew that Jesus was innocent. Look at verse 4. Judas, he knew it. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate knew it. Verse 18. He knew it was out of self-interest that they'd handed him over. Even the voice on the side, Pilate's wife, she knew it. Through her dream, it had been shown to her. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, she says, verse 19. And it means this is a terrible crime, isn't it? When you think about it, the killing of the innocent, of all the crimes we could think of that we can see on TV and the news, the killing of the innocent, it's got to be the worst crime of all, really, hasn't it? So, who's responsible? Well, let's look at each person in turn. Let's start with Judas. Now, I understand you've been reading through Matthew, and you'll know that Judas was motivated by greed. So what the Pharisees did was they dangled some money in front of him, 30 pieces of silver. It's not actually a big amount of money, apparently. It's maybe about a month's wages. But it was enough to turn Judas's head and to make him consider it and then eventually decide to betray Jesus. And what we see now today in Matthew 27 is Judas realizes the magnitude of what he has done. Let me read verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. This is the moment he realizes he is guilty, and he's guilty of the worst of all crimes. He's betrayed innocent blood. So he has this realization of his guilt, and he can't deal with it. So what does he do? He tries to bring the money, bring it back to the temple. Perhaps he thinks the religious leaders, they can resolve the situation. But look at the response that he got from them. Verse 4, what is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. Notice how cold that response is to Judas. His guilt had brought him back to the temple. He'd explained what's happened. He receives no help. Now, the temple should be the place, of course, where God's law is upheld. And when we read that in the Old Testament, we can see that God really strongly opposes the shedding of innocent blood. That should be upheld, but instead Judas is turned away with these words, that's your responsibility. In effect, not our problem, Judas. And so tragically, Judas, having been to the temple and received that response, he can't see any way out. He knew he was guilty, and he couldn't deal with it, so he killed himself. So Matthew wants us to see the guilt is firmly on Judas here, but secondly, the guilt is also firmly on the religious leaders. We've already seen how they've plotted together. You'll have read in the start of chapter 26, they met and schemed together. And the start of 27 as well, they're meeting to plan together. This is not just one person, this is a group. And when Judas throws down the money in front of them, what do they say? They say, it's against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. Do you hear that? It is blood money. What does that mean? That means they know what they've done. It's blood money. They've paid to have someone killed. This is the whole group of them, these religious leaders all together. They knew what they were doing. And now they recognize that this money on the floor in front of them, it presents a problem, doesn't it? Judas couldn't look at the money. That's why he had to return it to the temple. And now he's scattered it on the floor in front of them. And that money tells them that they too are guilty. They are involved in this. So what do? They decide to buy a field with it. This way they can remove that money from their sight. And perhaps it's a field to be used for the burial of foreigners. Perhaps they could see this as it's a bit of an act of charity. We'll do good with this money. Kill two birds with one stone. But of course, it doesn't change their guilt. Matthew wants us to see the religious leaders here are guilty. So we had Judas first, and secondly, the religious leaders, both guilty of shedding innocent blood. Thirdly, then, let's look at Pilate. And the first thing we see of Pilate is him questioning Jesus in verses 11 to 14. And I think we're supposed to feel the irony here. Jesus is the judge of the whole world. He's pure. He's holy. He's all-powerful. And here he is, he's being questioned by Pilate, a local governor, one who seems pretty weak. And from the history books, we know he's one with a nasty reputation. We're meant to see that this is you know, there's irony. It's incongruous here. So Pilate questions Jesus, and he receives this short response. "Are you king of the Jews? You have said so," says Pilate. And then he sees Jesus not answering the questions, answering the charges being put to him by the religious leaders. And we're told that he is amazed that Jesus offers no response, to the great amazement of the governor, it says in verse 14. You can imagine how many people have come before Pilate before this, how many people have pleaded for their lives when they're under a death sentence. Pilate must be thinking, come on, say something, defend yourself. Of course he is amazed. And he must have known. He must have known that Jesus was innocent, that he was different to everyone else who'd been in front of him. As I pointed out already, he knew that Jesus was innocent. Pilate's under no illusions. Verse 18, he knew it was out of self-interest that they had delivered him up. And then in verse 23, in this pleading with the crowd, he says, "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate knew this. He knew what he was doing. He knew Jesus was innocent. And his wife knew it as well. I've said that at the start. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man," she said, "for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." So he knew he was innocent. And we can see here that there's a chance for Pilate to do the right thing here. But he kills him anyway. Why is that? Well, it's because he gives in to the pressure that he's under. And we can see the pressure building through these verses. The source of that pressure, it's the religious leaders. They've handed Jesus over to him. And what is their expectation? Well, obviously, they've handed him over expecting him to be killed. Pilate has some power, but the religious leaders, they have some power as well. The crowds will listen to them. And they can build the pressure on Pilate through these verses. We've got to remember as well, he's a man under pressure, but he still has authority here. He could have decided to free Jesus, but he decided instead to kill him. And the way he does that is through this relatively roundabout way, by giving the crowd the choice. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus? Why does he do that? Why does he offer this choice to the crowd? You know, he's the governor, he's in charge. He could say, "I'm going to free Jesus for you. It's my custom to, you know, to release a prisoner. I'll free Jesus." He can do what he wants, but he gives them this choice because he wanted the blame to fall on someone else's shoulders. And look at the response he gets from the crowd. They willingly take up this role. Verse 21, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Again, those verses, they show this pressure building. And Pilate can see that there's trouble ahead if he doesn't follow the wishes of the crowd. Verse 24, he says he's worried about them starting a riot. And of course, that would have implications for him personally as well, wouldn't it? He's the local governor. He's in charge. If there's disorder in Jerusalem, how is that going to look on him? His job could be in danger. Maybe his life's going to be in danger. So he decides to give in to the crowd and kill Jesus. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." Pilate thinks he can just do what the crowd is asking and then wash his hands of the guilt. And we all know it's nonsense, isn't it? It's rank hypocrisy. He's just sentenced this innocent man to death. It's been his choice. And he thinks he can just wash his hands of the guilt. It's such a feeble attempt to try and pass on the blame to the crowd. Finally then, let's look at the crowd. Let's look at them. We've seen how they responded to Pilate, how they chose Barabbas over Jesus, how they called for Jesus to be crucified. And then when Pilate washes his hands, their response now becomes even more shocking. Verse 25, read that. All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Here is a people willfully taking the guilt for this. It is shocking. And let's be clear, first of all, this is not a verse to excuse anti-Semitism. I think, sadly, that has been done over the years. But that's not what Matthew wants to show us here. That's obviously completely wrong. We should remember Matthew, the writer of this, he's a Jew himself. And he and the other Bible writers want us to see there are lots of people involved in this. There are Jews and Gentiles. Even in this passage, we've got the Jewish crowd and we've got Pilate, the Roman. But he does want to show us that the crowd in Jerusalem was guilty of a terrible crime. All those responses we've heard from the crowd, they're even more shocking when you think, what did that crowd know about Jesus who were there, they were calling for his blood? I wonder how many in that crowd had sat and heard Jesus' teaching. Maybe they were amazed at the authority that he spoke with. Had some of them known that he'd calmed the storm, that he'd fed 5,000, that he'd healed the sick? Had they seen people have their sight restored by Jesus? And just a few days previously, perhaps some in that same crowd had sung to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Yet now they are shouting, "Crucify him." The crowd in Jerusalem has really turned. Yes, these crowds were pushed along by the religious leaders. Perhaps individuals in there were carried along by the mob, but they were all guilty. They were responsible for a terrible crime. So who was responsible for Jesus' death? Well, Judas betrayed him for money. The religious leaders plotted and demanded Jesus' death. Pilate, we've seen, caved into the pressure and ordered Jesus' death. And the crowd demanded his death. But also, wonderfully, Matthew wants us to see here that God ordained Jesus' death. It's shocking, but it's true. It's clear in these verses. Matthew wants us to see this was God's plan for salvation. It was done by evil men. It was a terrible injustice. But I think these verses are shouting out to us, this is God's plan. Let me show you three ways. Firstly, the note in verse 9 and 10. Did you notice Matthew referring to the details of Judas and the potter's field? He wants to say, look, this has been predicted by the prophets Jeremiah, Zechariah. Matthew mentions this because he wants us to see even these small details in this tragic episode. You know, the story of this man's emotions and the response he gets from the elders. It's God's plan. It's all working out God's salvation plan. It's incredible, isn't it? Such terrible actions somehow are God's plan. They're fulfilling prophecy. But that is the truth. And it's not just the Old Testament prophets who've predicted this. If you've read through Matthew, you'll have seen Jesus predicting this again and again. This is what we've read today, is fulfillment of that. Let me read from chapter 20, verse 17. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." So what we've just read about, again, this is pointing us to the fact that this is fulfilling what Jesus has predicted about himself. Thirdly, we can see so clearly in other parts of this passage were predicted by the prophets. We're meant to, as we read this, we're meant to have Jesus' predictions of his death ringing in our ears from reading Matthew, but we're also meant to have the words of Isaiah ringing in our ears that we read earlier. The words about the Messiah. Let me read again these words from Isaiah 53, verse 6 to 7. This is on page 742 if you're in these red Bibles, if you want to flick to it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It's incredible, isn't it? And then we look to Matthew 27, verse 14. Jesus is silent as he is accused. This is directly predicted by Isaiah 53. Notice as well how Jesus is in these verses. The whole passage we've read, he is being led like a lamb to the slaughter. Look at verse 2. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And then the end of our passage, verse 30, sorry, 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. Jesus is this sheep before its, this lamb to the slaughter. He is being led along. And we see the reason why he was silent in front of Pilate. He is fulfilling his mission. Let me read the verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus here is fulfilling this messianic prophecy. This is his mission, to save people from their sins. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many. That image, that bearing of sin, you can sort of imagine the weight of it. Imagine like a sack full of rocks. We were in the Lake District this week. You know, imagine climbing a mountain with those rocks. Imagine the weight of that. Jesus bore the guilt and he bore the punishment for the sins of all who believe in him. Yet he himself, as we've seen, he was perfectly innocent. He's the only innocent one in the story we've just read, and he's the only true innocent one in all of history. And Isaiah 53 shows us it's because he's the Lamb. He's the perfect, God's perfect Lamb. Only he who had no guilt could bear the punishment for the sins of many. So this episode we've just read from Matthew 27, it's not just a terrible injustice carried out by multiple evil people. It is that, but it's also God fulfilling his salvation plan, and Jesus willfully doing that and going to the cross for our sins. So as I close, we should think to ourselves then, how do we fit into the story? How do we respond to it? Well, we fit into the story in that our death made what we've talked about, made Jesus' death necessary. Sorry, our sin made that necessary. And we see what sin means in this passage. We see the depths in this passage, don't we, of what the human heart is capable of. And in that respect, we are all guilty in front of the cross. You or I may not have given 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. We may not have killed an innocent man in order to save our own skins. But we're all sinful at heart. And we all know the experience of guilt that we see in this passage. Like Judas, like Pilate, and the religious leaders. And the big question for us is, What will we do with that guilt? What will you do with it? Well, don't be like Judas. Don't be consumed by it. Judas felt remorse, but he was consumed by his guilt. Don't be like the religious leaders. We think they can just remove it from their sight. Don't be like Pilate, who tries to kid himself that he can wash his hands of it. No, instead, bring your guilt to Jesus and let him bear it. Because wonderfully, Jesus is the one who can deal with our guilt and bring us the joy of forgiveness and eternal life knowing him. Bring your guilt to him, who's the innocent lamb, who loves us so much that he went along this way, he went to the cross for us. Just as we finish, contrast, will you, Jesus to the religious leaders. Judas brought his guilt to the religious leaders. They said, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. How will Jesus respond to us? Well, listen to these verses from chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What wonderful words. Come to Jesus. He can take the burden of our guilt. Jesus, we can find full forgiveness and rest in him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these words in Matthew's Gospel. You know, they show us the depths of the depravity of the human heart. We thank you that Jesus walked that path and fulfilled God's plan for salvation out of love for us. Father, thank you that Jesus calls us to come to him, to place our burden on him. Amen.